As we continue in our series looking at Luke's Gospel, we turn to the end of chapter 6 now after this long period of teaching, and we read just four verses, verses 46 to 49. And here Jesus is speaking. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck the house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." And this is the word of God. Heavenly Father, as we come and we turn to look at your word together, we praise you that you speak to us and that you have something to say. As we look at these familiar words, would you help each of us to consider what you are saying to us and to not just hear what you have to say, but to put it into practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, because of the way that we generally teach the Bible in churches like this, where we work consecutively through a book in a series, it means that week by week, our sermons can actually be quite different. Sometimes the passage that just happens to be that week's passage is really long and complicated and difficult. It has hard questions. There are bits that are really hard to understand. This week, but we know that's not the case. We have four verses. And Jesus' point in these four verses is really pretty clear. And it's pretty straightforward. And really, we know what it is that he's trying to say. It isn't difficult to get to the bottom of what Jesus is saying here. And yet because of that, there's a real danger, isn't there? There's a danger in saying, well, we know what this means. We've heard this a lot. And we can miss just how important these words are. The really simple question Jesus is asking of us this morning is, what are you building your life on? Now, we know the right answer. If I was asking the boys and girls to stick their hand up, they'd go, "Jesus," and we'd go, "Great, you're right." Because we know that's what we're meant to say. We know what we're meant to do. But why not just think for a second? Honestly, ask yourself right now, is there anything else in my life that I could be building things on, that I could be saying, this is what's most important, this is the foundation, this is what comes first? Is there anything else other than Jesus that matters most to me? Because how we answer this question, what are you building your life on, really matters. Do you build your life on what other people think of you? Do you build your life on making money or even just some idea of security, of having just enough? Do you build your life on having a perfect family? On finding fulfillment in your career? And having the perfect future all planned out? Or even in just plain being happy? How we answer this question really matters. What's happening in Luke's gospel up to this point? What's happening as Jesus is telling this parable? Well, over the last three sermons in this series, we have been looking at the Sermon on the Plain. Jesus has been delivering this extended section of teaching to his disciples, saying, this is what it looks like to follow me, seeing what Jesus is all about. And in that, he's highlighted three main calls to his disciples. The first is a call to hope for those who follow him. Think back, if you were here, to the Beatitudes. Those famous verses, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God, and so on. And Jesus was saying, Look, even though you might face hunger, you might face poverty, you'll probably face persecution because you follow me, you will receive comfort. You will receive eternal blessings. That the dire circumstances in which a disciple may find themselves are temporary. And that when following him, the best is yet to come. And then after that, Jesus gave a call to radical love. That the love followers of Jesus show isn't the reciprocal love. It isn't, well, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. Instead, it's self-giving, it's self-denying, it's sacrificial. And it's motivated by the radical, sacrificial, unconditional love that Christ has first shown to us. And then last week, the third thing we saw was a call to follow the right teacher. The key to living a life of obedience is less about trying harder and doing more. And instead, it's about having our eyes fixed on him. That obedience isn't a chore that we have to get on with, but it's what's best, and it's life in all its fullness. It's how we were created to live. So Jesus has been teaching on all these big ideas. And they're life-giving, but they're also radical. They're life-changing. They're things that demand a lot of his followers. And he gets to the end of his sermon, and these four verses that we're focusing on this week. He gets to the end of all of these big points of this is what life looks like when you follow me. And this is how you now get on with it. He's saying, I'm about eternal hope. I'm about radical love. I'm about fullness of life. If this sounds good to you, but let's make sure that we put it into action. I wonder, do you remember learning how to drive, if you can drive? I hated learning how to drive. I still don't really like driving. I was rubbish at it. It took me about a year, and I was 24, so I was an old man by then. Could you imagine learning how to drive without ever actually getting inside a car? You'd maybe begin by studying the highway code, so you'd learn it off by heart. You'd learn about the laws of the road, about what all the different road signs mean, what all the markings are. You'd know completely how to be safe on the road, what the rules are, what the laws are. You'd be covered. And then maybe you'd learn a little bit about the mechanics of a car, how the engine works, what all the different lights on the dashboard mean. How to change the oil, how to change a tire, how to put petrol in. And then if you really wanted to learn how to drive, maybe you'd get a driving simulator on your computer. You'd get a wheel that you can plug in and you'd practice in a virtual world. Now, do you think if you've done all of these things, should you then be given a license and allowed to drive? Well, of course not. Because you can understand all the theory in the world, but if you want to know how to drive, you actually have to get into a car and you have to drive. It's one thing understanding the theory, it's another thing entirely putting it into practice. And this is kind of what Jesus is saying with this parable. He's saying it's one thing hearing what I have to say, understanding the theory, but it's another thing entirely acting on it. If you have your Bible open at Luke 6, look down at verse 46. What does Jesus say to begin with? He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? He's saying, it's the easiest thing in the world to hear my message and do nothing about it. It's easy to get the theory and not put it into practice. It's easy to go to church. It's easy to call yourself a Christian. It's easy to say, Lord, Lord. But if you aren't even trying to live it out, if it makes no difference whatsoever to your Monday to Saturday, well, that's a whole different ballgame. It isn't hard for us to know about Jesus in Northern Ireland. You can't drive very far at all without seeing a church. I pass about a dozen on my way here. But what matters is not just hearing the words of Jesus, but it's responding. And the question that he asks is really simple. What are you building your life on? Jesus says that the people who hear what I have to say can be divided into two groups. And really, this is the same for us as well. Every single one of us who comes in through those doors, into this building, Well, we've heard the message of Jesus. Though God created us to know and to love him, we all have gone our own way. We have all sinned. We've all said, no thanks, God. We want to do our own thing. And yet, because God loves us, he does not leave us in our sin that wrecks our lives, that promises only death and judgment. But he sent Jesus as our rescuer. The Son of God became like one of us. He led a life of perfect obedience that none of us have been able to live. And then he died on the cross, taking the punishment that our sins deserve. He rose again, defeating death and sin and hell. And if we trust in him, if we repent, if we turn from our sin and back towards God, we are offered forgiveness, we are offered eternal life, and we are offered life now in all its fullness. This is the gospel. This is the message of Jesus. You've heard it before. Jesus is saying, what matters is how we respond. And we all respond to that message in one of two ways. We see the first in verses 47 and 48. Look down at those verses and see what Jesus says. He says, I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck the house but could not shake it because it was well built. The first way that we can respond to Jesus and the way that Jesus is saying is best is that we can come to Jesus, we can hear his words and put them into practice. We come to him turning away from our sin, turning away from our old self-centeredness, turning away from thinking that we have all the answers. We hear his words. We know that what he has to say matters, and so we listen intently. We meet him in his word. We listen for what he has to say to us. And then we put it into practice. We respond, we repent, we pray, and we aim to live a life of obedience instead. There's a famous story about how many people think that the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor in World War II could have been avoided. There had been a number of incidents that occurred on the lead-up to the attack happening that gave a few clues, but nobody acted on the information. In January of 1941, the U.S. ambassador to Japan reported back to those in the States that he had heard that Japan was planning a surprise attack on Pearl Harbor if the relationship ever soured. So the Americans, nearly a year in advance, knew that this was what Japan would do if things broke down. And then later on, American cryptographers had cracked the Japanese code, and on the 22nd of November, later that year, they intercepted a message that said, in about a week, things are going to start to happen. Suddenly things were a little bit more concrete. They were clearly planning something. And then just days before the attack, the FBI discovered that the Japanese consulate in Hawaii was burning all of his diplomatic papers. They were clearly up to something. There were lots of signs, there was lots of information pointing to an attack, but the US didn't act. And the bombing occurred on the 7th of December 1941. They had the information, but they did nothing with it. It's one thing to hear the right thing. It's another entirely to put it into practice, to do something about it. Look at verse 47 in Jesus' words again. I will show you what he is like who comes to me, hears my words, and puts them into practice. It's not just hearing Jesus' words, it's responding to them. It's repenting, it's walking in obedience. If you're genuinely following me, then there has to be a response. In his commentary, Mike McKinley puts it this way. He says, true discipleship involves not only verbal approval of Jesus, but also practical obedience to his command. The fruit of obedience shows that the heart below the surface is committed to Jesus. Response shows the genuineness of our faith. but it's also what helps us when life is hard. Look at verse 48 again. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck the house but could not shake it because it was well built. Responding to Jesus, following him by living in obedience, is not just a sign that you've genuinely given your life over to him, but it's the best way for us to live now. It's what we were made for, and it's what will sustain you when the trials come. It's the only foundation that will not let you down. If you're going to build your life on something, Jesus is saying, and we all do, then build your life on me. Because when things get hard, and they will, I promise to never leave you, to never forsake you, and to get you through to the other side. What are you building your life on? He says, build it on me, because you can trust me completely. So that's the first option, but there is a second. Look at verse 49. The one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck, that house had collapsed and its destruction was complete. You know, building foundations is often one of the most difficult jobs in a project. How do you know a dodgy builder? Because they don't build proper foundations, they don't pay attention to the most important part. And it's an easy temptation because doing it right can be costly, it can be difficult, it can be time consuming. But without it, well, the building just won't stand. Jesus is saying, if you hear my words and you do nothing with them, it's like building a house with no solid foundations. For a while, it might look as good as the house next door with the foundations. It may even look better. But when life shakes you, and it will, it won't stand. Only those who build their life on me will stand. When I'm preaching, when I'm preparing a sermon, you like to start your prep first thing on a Monday morning because you know that whatever else you have done that week, whatever else comes up, you'll be able to think about what you're saying throughout the whole week. So Monday was a busy day. We had a funeral that took up a lot of the day, but I managed to get up early and to read through the passage on Monday morning and to start thinking about it then. Then we were here for a lot of the day, and then on Monday night, I was at the Boucher Road to see the rock band The Foo Fighters in concert. It was a very big contrast to the earlier part of the day. You don't need to know anything about them for this illustration, don't worry. But after a long enough day, even when I was at this concert and enjoying myself, and it's a great night, well, this passage is still going through your head. The sermon was still in the back of my mind, and they played these two songs very close to each other. One was very pessimistic about life and death, and then one was very optimistic. Listen to some of the lyrics from the first song. It's very bleak. One of these days, the ground will drop out from beneath your feet. One of these days, your heart will stop and play its final beat. One of these days, the clocks will stop and time won't mean a thing. It's an angry song, and it's bleak. And then two songs later, they played a song that was much more optimistic and that had a totally different approach. It was about picking yourself up from struggles and keeping going in difficulty, and it had this big refrain that everybody sings along to. I never want to die. I never want to die. I'm on my knees. I never want to die. I never want to die. I never want to leave. I'll never say goodbye. And I was there, I was thinking, probably the only person in the tens of thousands who was thinking about a sermon on Sunday. I was thinking, you know, these are two terrible attitudes to build your life on. But yet, they're very common. It's how so many of us think. There are these two sorts of attitudes that people tend to have towards life and death and hope for the future. We can be very pessimistic and fatalistic and say, look, death is a reality. It's coming. There's nothing we can do about it. We just have to own up to that reality and accept it and don't even try to put a positive spin on things. And we all know people who think that way. But then the other choice is to ignore it, to say, I'm going to keep going in life no matter what. Death is never coming for me. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to die. I just want to live as if I'm going to live forever. Nothing's going to hold me back. I'm just not going to think about it. And I don't know about you, but I don't find either option particularly satisfying. And I think the fact that they had these two songs so close to each other, that, which was a conflict that exists in how we all think about death. What are you building your life on? Jesus is saying here that you have a choice. But building your life on anything other than him, building your life without the right foundations, is not going to work in the long term. It leaves you with the only options of being entirely pessimistic and miserable with no hope, or naively optimistic about the future, but still with no real hope. He says these aren't the only options. There's a third way that we can turn to Jesus and respond to him, and that gives us genuine hope in the face of life's difficulties and genuine hope in the face of death. In many ways, when we come to church like this, we come week by week and we hear God's word. It's a bit like the theory section of our Christian lives. It teaches us, it guides us, it gives us what we need to know for our coming week. But when we leave, when we walk out that door, well, we have to get into the car and drive. We have to put it into practice. We have to respond. What are you building your life on? And how we answer this question really matters. If you build your life on what others think of you, then you're setting yourself up for a life of constantly striving to earn others' approval, even though it's impossible to please everyone. If you build your life on money or security, then you'll never be satisfied with what you have. And you'll always want just that little bit more. If you build your life on having a perfect family, then when your children or your spouse inevitably aren't perfect after all, you can be devastated, or you'll resent them. If you build your life in your career, then redundancy can be devastating, or even just stagnation can be more than you can handle. And if you build your life on being happy, then when life hits you smack in the face, and it will, when something you cannot handle, it will be all too easy to fall apart. And when we look at life's biggest questions, at matters of life and death, if we build our lives on these lesser things, then we cannot look at death. We'll either be overly pessimistic or naive, but we won't have real hope. What are you building your life on? If you build your life on Jesus by responding to him, then it ultimately doesn't matter what other people think of you, because your identity, your worth is secure in what he thinks of you, and he thinks you're worth dying for. It means that even if things are tight or you don't have the same material possessions as others do, if you can't keep up with the Joneses, will you find your joy not in your stuff, but in knowing him? It means that if people let you down, you know that you belong to the one who will never let you down, who promises to never leave you nor forsake you. And it means that even in the very real pits of despair that life does throw us into, you have an eternal hope and a comforter, a rock and a refuge to turn to no matter what. What are you building your life on? Do not hear the words of Jesus and not respond. Today, respond to him. Turn to him. Trust in him. Pray to him and ask him to forgive you and to help you to begin to live a life of imperfect obedience in response. Build your life on Jesus, the only foundation that will not let you down. Let us pray.